Right, we're going to start, go back a little bit in Romans chapter 7, back to verse 13. The reason being that this is very important, and want to make sure that we all have a good grasp of it. I think I explained last week that there's some confusion about this section of Scripture. Some people have different opinions about it. And perhaps the biggest problem is that some people think that this basically teaches that you can be a Christian and continue living in sin. And that's the biggest problem that needs to be sorted out. Because that would contradict what it says in other parts of the Scripture. So just so that we have a clear understanding of it, we're going to have a further look at it tonight. So starting from verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Now he's talking about the law. So when he says, has then what is good is the law become death to me? Certainly not. No, it's not the law that has become death to me. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Okay, so the law was producing sin in the person. How is the law producing sin in the person? Because every time the person sinned, they were contradicting or going against what the law said. So the law was showing up a person's sinful activity and sinful nature. So that's the purpose of the law. And also, of course, that the law also caused a person, the natural man, to be more inclined to break it. Because, as I was explaining last week, if there's a law that says, thou shalt not do something, well then the temptation is greater to actually do it. So that's part of the fallen human nature. That's basically what fallen human nature is like. Then verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. Every word from God is spiritual. So every word from God is holy, perfect, without fault. The law is completely perfect, spiritual in content, absolutely without fault. So the law is spiritual. But the problem is, I am carnal, sold under sin. So I am not spiritual. Now he's talking about people in general. He's talking about himself. He's talking about everybody. Every single person is descended from Adam. And as a result of being a descendant of Adam, we are all in the flesh. We are all carnal, natural people, not spiritual people. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they had a spiritual relationship with God. But when they sinned, that relationship was broken and they became carnal people. People who were led by their own fallen nature. When Satan tempted them, he basically said to them, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will be like God, knowing the difference in good and evil. In actual fact, that's not at all what happened to them. So it was a complete lie. They actually became, sure, they knew the knowledge, to some degree, the knowledge between good and evil, but they actually fell away from true spiritual life and became natural, therefore fallen in nature, and not able actually to do anything about it. So God, when he told them what would happen if they disobeyed, he told them that the day they would eat of the fruit of the tree, dying, they would surely die. So when they eat of it, they died spiritually. Their relationship with God was broken. They didn't die physically for, well, in Adam's case, 900 years or something. But they died spiritually, instantly. And all of their descendants are spiritually dead. That's all of us. Are spiritually dead in Adam. While a person is not born again, they're actually in Adam. They're actually, their ancestry is completely related to Adam. You understand that? Mm-hmm. And therefore, they are separated from God by the fact that they are natural and God is spiritual. This is the point here. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. In other words, like a slave, sold as a captive to sin because of the fall. So the natural man, it says in another place in Scripture, does not understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. So the natural man is not capable of understanding or knowing anything about God. That's basically it. So the law, of course, is a spiritual thing. So man, being carnal, can't know anything, cannot keep it. Then he says, for what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now, who's he talking about? First of all, he cannot be talking about a person who is completely uninterested in the things of God. Because a person who's completely uninterested in the things of God, when they do sin, they're not doing something that they hate. They're actually doing something that they quite like. He's talking about, and he cannot be talking about somebody who is actually born again, for reasons I'll show you in a minute. So he's talking about somebody who realizes the holiness of the law, that the law is good and holy, and that the law is from God, and they are trying to keep the law in their own power. So they're trying to keep the law in their natural, in their carnal self. That's actually who he's talking about. So,
a religious person, then.
Religious person, very often, yes. And of course, the most religious people on earth were the Jews. And the religion that was most godly was the Jewish religion. But a religious Jew who was depending completely on keeping the law would have himself tied up in knots. And this is why the Jewish law had so many additions to it. And in fact, you know, a Jewish person even today wouldn't turn on the light on the Sabbath day or something like that. They get somebody else to turn it on for them. Because they have all these regulations that they added onto the original law. Because in trying to keep the law in your own strength, you would drive yourself around the twist because you can't do it. Okay, so it's an impossibility. So this is what he's talking about. He says, if then, for what I am doing I do not understand, for what I will to do that I do not practice, for what I hate that I do. So somebody who is trying to keep the law in his own strength wants to keep it, but finds he can't keep it. Because even like in showing, say, kindness to somebody, if somewhere or other the person doesn't reciprocate, that kindness turns to hate. Right? And then the person finds that what they wanted to do for good turns out to be actually evil. They begin to find that they hate instead of loving. That's what the law is like. Okay? For what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will to do that I do not practice. But what I hate that I do. Okay, do you understand that a little bit now? I'm trying to go through it very slowly. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So if I do the things that my desire is not to do, I'm actually concurring with the law, that the law is good. Okay, so you are finding that in breaking the law, you are actually showing that the law is good. Okay, now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So the person themselves who wants to be in harmony with God and in God's law finds that no matter what they do in their own strength, they cannot keep the law, so they find that actually sin dwells in them. Sin is an innate part of their being. That's basically it. In other words, the law might appeal to them 100%, but because of sin, in fact, what it turns out to be is that sin is stronger in a person than the desire to keep the law is. The ability to keep the law is weaker than sin in the person. So sin is very, very, very strong. And we would all have plenty of knowledge about that. Okay. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is in my carnal body, in my unregenerate being, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not know. Remember I said about the law before, any law of the land, you look at the law and you think, yeah, the law is good. And the law shows you how you should behave, but it never supplies you the ability to keep it. But you can agree with the law and say, yes, the law is perfect, and then you break it. Okay? And this is exactly what happens with God's law. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now this again is the religious person. So the good that the person wishes to do, in other words, keeping the law, etc., they don't do. But the evil that they wish not to do, they actually finish up practicing it. Now, you will find that in religion very often. I explained it, I think, last week. Even, say, with the priests in the Catholic Church. They might, like, you know, seriously want to be very religious and want to keep what their religion stipulates. But the more they want to keep it and try to keep it, like, for instance, celibacy and things like that, the more haywire it drives them. Mm. And they find themselves caught up in things that they actually don't want to be caught up in. Mm. Now, that's what the law is like. That's the, if we, having put our faith in Christ, tried to live by the law, we would finish up in the same situation. Mm. You will find legalistic Christians, for the want of a better word, people who claim to be Christians who are legalistic, extremely hard to deal with, because, well, we've had the example here, where somebody who is legalistic, they're just almost, it's impossible to satisfy them. Nothing is ever right, because they can never, because they're always trying by human means to satisfy God and to satisfy the law, and you actually can't. If you don't rely on Christ in you, you are never going to be able to make that step to be content in your own heart, out of peace with God. You'll never be at peace with God by trying to keep the law. Never. Okay. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So sin is dwelling in this carnal man. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who does good. So evil is present, even in the heart of the man who wants to do good. I mean, again, who wants to keep God's law. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. And he was a very strict Pharisee. And Paul is definitely, some of this here, like, is his own autobiography.
His nature.
Yeah, he's talking about the stage. Like, Paul, as a Pharisee, would have lived as a Pharisee for many years, quite satisfied with being a Pharisee. Mm. Thinking, we've got it all together, we are right. Mm. Then one day, I believe, he got convicted by the Holy Spirit concerning the things he was doing. Because you think about Paul. Paul is a Pharisee, very strict religious, but he was dragging off all these Christians and having them taken to jail and persecuted, and some of them were being killed and everything else. Now, he would have had to think to himself, why am I involved in something like, I mean, he called himself later on in the scripture a worse sinner than anybody, in fact, that he was involved in dragging the Christians off to be tortured and punished and whatever. So I believe that at one stage Paul came to realize what the law really meant. Like, he had always had this practice of the law, which was just religious, which a lot of people do have. You take people in, and take them in Catholicism, which I can speak about. There are countless millions of people in Catholicism that just go along with Catholicism, and they do the things that they have to do, and they don't ever think about it. They don't think, and then one day they think, and they say, oh, well, I'm doing this and this and this and this, but God says, if they ever read the Bible or hear what the scripture says, God says I'm supposed to not sin, or I'm supposed to be completely holy, or I'm supposed to not have a desire. So they begin to realize, all of this religious stuff that I'm keeping is only just a facade. In my heart, I desire sin. We used to go, I can speak for myself, go to confession as a Catholic. And as soon as confession was over, you felt, you know, a little bit holier than you felt before you went in. And then basically you sort of thought, I've got a clean slate, now I can start all over again. But that's what religion is like.
Yeah.
But that's not the way Christianity is. Christianity says we are to be holy, for he is holy. So there's no such thing as, you know, having a heart that is for sin. Your heart has to be for God. So this is just to give you an idea. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So evil is present in the heart of every person, even no matter how religious they might be. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Again, that can't be an unbeliever. Mm. Who delights in the law according to the inward man?
Christian.
Well, no, not so much a Christian. A Christian should, but a religious person would.
Okay.
You take the Jews, they delighted in the law of God. Mm. They made their boast in the law of God. So they delighted in the law of God according to their intellect, according to their mind. They delighted in it.
And if they kept it by
to us, to find out how wicked we were.
Well, yes, but we've already said that, yeah.
And God could keep them.
So the law, he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So in his mind, and that he, the law of God, is, he loves it. But he says, I see another law in my members. That's in his flesh, in his eyes, in his ears, in his mouth, where we all know we sin from, in his hands, in his feet, in all attributes, in all his parts of his anatomy. I see another law in my members, warring. Warring is having a constant battle against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Not alone is this law fighting against the law of his mind, but it's actually winning because it's bringing him into captivity to the law of sin. So even though the man loves the law of God, there's a stronger law operating in his flesh, which is the law of sin, and that is actually bringing him captive, even in his mind, to the law of sin. So he can't do it. He's, no matter what step forward he takes, he's taken 50 steps backwards. That's how the law works, as far as you trying to keep it in your own strength. Okay. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Again, if he was a person who wasn't interested in God, he wouldn't say, oh, wretched man that I am. He's obviously somebody who's convicted. Mm-hmm. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who would deliver me from this body of death? This body of death, he's talking about his physical nature that is ruled by sin, that is in captivity to sin. Who would deliver him from it? And the answer is, of course, he says, I thank God. Now, this is almost like an exaltation. He just says, oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, in other words, he's saying, there is a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So, the only victory that there is. And then he says, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, for all of us, the law of sin is still active, or can still be active in our bodies. So we, though we might love the God's law mentally and study God's law, unless what he's coming to is, unless you are actually born again and your nature has changed, the law of sin will rule the desire you have in your mind to please God. And the deliverance is through Jesus Christ. So the law of sin, even though you are a Christian, the law of sin is still there. But if you, and we'll come to the next chapter, if you have put your faith in Christ, you are seen as dead, buried. So your body, this carnal body that manifests itself in every human being, is considered as dead and buried with Christ if you have put your faith in Christ.
But you don't feel that though. So.
But let me put it another way to you. I woke up in the middle of the night last night. I was telling Jacinta this, and this is something that perhaps we should all consider. In Adam, when Adam sinned, Adam died spiritually. Okay? We all died spiritually. When Adam died spiritually, we all died spiritually. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
When Jesus Christ died physically, we all died with him physically as well. That's the way the scripture sees us. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and conquered the grave, we all rose with him, and we have been given a new spiritual life. We are born again. You think about it. You say, you know, well, I can't see that I'm dead with Christ, but neither can you see that you are spiritually dead with Adam. But you know it, because the proof of it is there in the way you live your life, in the sin nature, in the things that the natural man wants to do and takes delight in. So the fact that you are dead and separated from God, you have no problem knowing it, if you really want to be honest with yourself, because sin rules in the life of everybody. If it's as obvious that you are spiritually dead in Adam, it should be just as obvious that you have been physically counted as dead with Christ and raised to new life if you are born again. But there should also be a new nature operating in your life. if you are once completely in bondage to sin, and you don't have any problem, shouldn't have any problem recognizing the fact that you were, anybody who's honest with themselves, who claims to be a Christian and who's honest with themselves, would have to say, there was a time when I sinned and it didn't really bother me.
Mm-hmm. So we have a new spiritual relationship with God once we're saved.
Yes.
But it's not the same as the spiritual relationship that Adam had before he sinned.
No. Until ours is actually...
Because it's an ongoing process until we actually are raptured, then our process is complete.
Well, that's true, except ours is actually better.
Better.
Because we cannot lose it now, whereas Adam could. Adam lost his relationship with God through sin. Once you are born again and you have been, you're reunited with God through faith in Christ, you actually can't lose that again. So you are actually, it's a new creation, you are better. It's actually better to be born again in Christ than it was to be even Adam or Eve. But there is a sort of a parallel. But do you understand? If you find it difficult to sort of think, as far as God is concerned, I'm buried, I'm dead. My old man, the old nature that is descended from Adam, is actually buried in the grave. That's what the scripture says. And I have been raised up out of the grave. I've been talking about this in relation to baptism with Christ. When Christ was raised, I've been raised. I have a new nature. I am born again. Now you might say it's difficult. It is difficult. This is the most complicated, perhaps, chapter in the whole of the Bible.
I think the only reason why it's difficult is because in our natural thinking we think, okay, it's dead, so therefore if it's dead, I shouldn't have any temptation anymore. But the fact that we still have temptation sort of says, well, how can I have this feeling if it's dead?
Well, and the thing about it is, it is dead as far as God is concerned, but you have the practical aspect in your daily life of living and walking by the power of the Spirit within you. Because, if you were actually physically dead, you wouldn't be here.
No, that's right.
You would actually be physically dead, and in the sense, if you are physically dead, well then all your problems are finished.
Yeah.
But you are actually seen by God as dead, as far as the old nature is concerned, and reborn, born again through faith in Christ. And now your everyday life as a Christian is to walk in the Spirit, to live a life that is led by the Spirit of God in you. I know it sounds a bit difficult, but that is the practical. Now, this whole section here is really about the law, that section that we're dealing with there. And the law is very important in preaching to people. Because people who are not saved and who are not in any way concerned about God are concerned about themselves need to hear what God's law says. And the idea being that God's law will stir them up to realize, hey, I'm far from God. Mm-hmm. Now you just look back and think about when you were religious and you were doing whatever you did. And then suddenly somewhere along the line the word of God came along and you suddenly realize, hey, all this stuff that I'm doing is valueless. It's not drawing me closer to God. And then suddenly the law became to you something which showed you exactly where you were. And if you stayed with that law, and some people have stayed with that law for years, and until they've actually become born again, and that law will drive them haywire. Because if you try to keep the law in your own strength, you will become religious, fanatical, legalistic, in bondage, because man is not able to keep the law, because man without being born again is a carnal being and the law is spiritual and he can't keep it. Now that's the essence of it. Now every single person on the face of the earth and all of the religions are all tied up in that, and you know yourself how hard it is to get through to people who are in religion. You know, any religion, and even even religions that have a semblance of Christianity, it is very, very, very hard to break down that religion, to make them look. You know, we laugh now, when we think about the things that we did in religion. And like stupid things that we did, like, you know, I remember going by every graveyard and always blessing yourself and all that sort of stuff. I'm thinking, you know, that this was wonderful religion and had some value, but it was only just like habit. I don't look, I'm not looking down on anyone else or what they do, but I'm just saying, when you come to the realization, hey, you know, we did all these things, you know, lighting candles and, you know, bowing down in front of statues, and then we come to realize what the truth is, and we see, you know, the stupidity and the silliness and the unprofitability of all of that sort of stuff. But we only see it because God's word and his spirit have shone light on it. And we have been born again. And we have spiritual life. When you have spiritual life, you can see things clearly. If you haven't got spiritual life, you can't see things clearly. So therefore, with people who are religious, you've got to tread carefully. And understand, the only thing that will bring them life is the word of God. And you, and the word of God can be applied, you know, by degrees. You know, everything that you say that glorifies God is part of God's word. You don't have to suddenly attack him, get him into the corner and say to him, you need to be born again, because you're not going to achieve anything. But if an opportunity comes and the person asks you a question or something like that, you might have an opportunity to share a little bit of what God's word says. And open a little bit of a crack, that a little bit of light shines in, and somebody else will open the crack a little bit wider. It's God that's opening the crack in the long term, but he's using you. So that's what religion is like. Religion brings people into bondage. And the Jewish religion, just as much as any other religion. Again, like, you know yourself, it is very, very difficult. And people who are involved in Jewish ministry all their life will tell you, it is a very difficult field, witnessing the Christian gospel to Jews. Now, you would think the Jews would be the first ones to grasp it, because they have all of the Old Testament. Oh, no. A religious Jew who is highly involved in his religion is a very, very, very difficult person. Who persecuted all the Christians early on? Religious Jews. I'm not being anti-Semitic. And not by any stretch of the imagination, I would love to see every Jew in the world come to faith in Christ. But the fact of the matter is, religion is a very powerful force. And it does nothing to bring people to salvation.
We had reverence, looking back, we had that reverence where we respected, and so it wasn't done out of... But no, because now I know that it was wrong, but back then I thought it was right.
Yeah, but that's the point that I make.
I was pleasing God by doing all those things.
Well, that's right, yeah, but you see, the scripture talks about people that kill other people and think they're giving glory to God by doing it. You see, Paul was one of those. Paul was involved in killing the Christians and thinking he was doing God's work. So, yes, you can do many things and think you're right and think you're reverent and everything else, but you're not. The only time that you are holy is when you have been born again, and actually when the old person is dead and buried in the grave. Okay, that is the height of what Romans 7 talks about. Now, some people use that there to say, oh, you know, the will, the good that I will to do, I don't do, and so on. Then that sort of gives them a license, they think, as a Christian, to say, oh, well, you know, I really can't do it, you know, so don't worry about it. Well, in actual fact, you should be extremely concerned. As a Christian, your desire should be to glorify God. You have been born again, therefore your nature has been changed. Therefore your heart's desire should be to please God, not to please your flesh. Obviously, a Christian can fall. Obviously, a Christian does fall. If a Christian does fall, he should not be happy about it. He should want immediately to go to the Lord and have cleansing. That's Christianity. And a Christian would be concerned, I believe, in their heart, if there was something there between them and fellowship with God. Whereas an unbeliever, they wouldn't care. Okay, so we're going on now to the best chapter. If we have come from one of the most difficult ones, we're going into one of the most glorious ones, chapter 8. Because this brings the the answer. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now remember that law of sin and death? You just saw it in the last chapter. That law of sin and death was stronger than the desire of the religious person to keep God's law. But now it says, we are no longer under that law. We are now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that law has set us free from the law of sin and death. So there has been a change in our nature, so that actually the law of sin and death no longer has power over us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus now has power over us and has more power than the other one, which is now actually dead, because we are seen as dead. So there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, that means no judgment. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because those who are in Christ Jesus no longer walk according to the old carnal nature, the flesh. They walk according to the Spirit, which has been born again. You can never get away from the doctrine of being born again in the Christian gospel. It is absolutely vital to the Christian gospel. So therefore, when you have any form of so-called Christianity that does not major on the fact that you need to be born again, that you need to have a new spirit, there is no victory of any description in that so-called Christian religion. It's only a religion that will bring absolute defeat. The doctrine of being born, the doctrine of being born again, I mean, you are born again by the power of God. You are not born again by the power of man. If you put your faith in Christ with all of your heart, God causes you to be born again. He changes your inner man so that the old man, the old Adamic nature, the old Adam is dead, and now you are in Christ. Remember in, I forget where it was, it says, that Jesus is called the new Adam, the second Adam.
Yeah.
We are now actually, our lineage was once from the old Adam. Our lineage now is no longer from Adam. Our lineage is now from Christ. That's where we are now. Okay. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So God sent Jesus, what does it mean when it says in the likeness of sinful flesh? As a man. Jesus Christ became incarnate as a man. Okay, so for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law couldn't accomplish anything because of the weakness of the flesh, God accomplished by sending his own Son as a man in the flesh on account of sin. So he sent him on account of sin. What does it mean, on account of sin? To pay the penalty for sin, to deal with sin. Because of sin, Christ came. If Christ didn't come, we would always be ruled by sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So he judged, condemned, he judged sin in the flesh. The flesh meaning the old Adamic nature again, okay? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law is that we keep it. And if the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who are born again, because Christ kept the law for us. He completely kept the laws. This is why it's so important. Christ was completely without sin. Not alone did he die for us, but he kept the law for us. And God sees us as having kept the law because the old us is dead and buried in the grave, and the new us is alive in Christ. And that new us has conquered the grave. So the penalty for breaking the law has already been paid by Christ for us. Okay, do you get that?
Mm-hmm. 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 Yep, that's good.
Okay. Then, verse 5. So he said, now, this law is fulfilled for us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That means those who have put their faith in Christ, who no longer walk according to the old nature. For those who live according to the flesh, that means according to the old nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, so the man who is not born again, he sets his mind on the things that do with the flesh, with the old nature. Whatever that is. But he doesn't set his mind in any way, shape or form on spiritual things. Even if, whatever sort of a spiritual religion he has. It's a false spiritual religion, because he hasn't got no contact at all with God. And the God that he has is a false God. Unless he has been born again. For to be carnally minded, that's fleshy minded, is death. See that? So in other words, if your mind is carnal of the old nature, that means death. That's separation from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So to be born again and for your mind to be renewed by the Spirit of God and for your heart's desire to be for the things of God is life and peace. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. I believe that for a Christian who, having been born again, I believe that there should be in their lives an evidence of this victory. There should be an evidence in their lives, in the outworking of their lives, that the Spirit of God is ruling their lives. That it shouldn't be, that there shouldn't be an evidence of them being in bondage to darkness. Now you can, obviously you have to think of this concerning yourself. It's easy to think of it in connection with other people and say, it's a problem with that person. For yourself. Look at it for yourself. You have to ask yourself, like, is my heart's desire for the things of God? And I mean, when I say for the things of God, I mean, do you delight in what God's law says, for instance? Or are you fighting against it? Do you find fault with what God's law says? Or do you think that God's law is perfect and the things that he said are wonderful and I rejoice in my heart, even though some of them I might find a little bit difficult. But yet I know that God's law is perfect. The same with God's word, you know, the scriptures. Do you find, even if there's something in God's word that you might not really understand, you say, well, that's God's word and it's up to me to spend time with the Lord and seek the Holy Spirit so that I get full understanding of it. But you don't point your finger and say, oh, that's wrong there. Because that's what people like Richard Dawkins and that do. They point the finger at the Bible and they say, God, what sort of a God would say something like that? That is not the way that somebody that is led by the Spirit of God should think. They should think, because the Spirit of God is in you, that's what God said. Now, I mightn't yet have the understanding of that, but I know that God is all wise, and eventually, by his grace and mercy, I will understand what that says. There's a complete different way of thinking. Like, a person who is carnally minded is rebellious towards God. And rebellious towards God's word. So everybody has to ask themselves that concerning, because everybody knows their own heart and mind and how they think. Okay? For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. So, what does enmity against God mean?
Hostile.
Opposed to God, yeah, rebellion against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the mind that is of the person that is not born again is not subject to the law of God, and it can't be subject to the law of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it is impossible for anybody who is not born again to please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if you have been born again, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Get that? So the fact of the matter is, it's not to do with feelings, it's to do with facts. If you have put your faith in Christ, knowing that He is the one whom God sent to pay the penalty for sin, and if you have put your faith in Him and you see Him as your Savior, then God has given you His Holy Spirit. If He has given you His Holy Spirit, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. You see how important it is to preach the doctrine of salvation faithfully, so that people are not making some sort of a statement about believing in Christ but actually not born again. They're only tricking themselves and probably other people as well. The last person you want to trick is yourself. So it's very important that the doctrine of salvation is faithfully preached. That's why it's also very important that the law is preached. Because to bring people to true salvation, you have to preach them, tell them what God requires, what God's law is. You can't just stand up in a pulpit and say, you know, something fancy and a big rigmarole and music blaring and so on, and say, now all of you people come up, anyone who wants, come up to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And the people are going, I don't know what they're going up for. They have no idea of the wholeness of God. They have no idea what God requires. They have no idea what Jesus did on the cross. They have no idea of anything. And then they come up and they make some sort of an altar call. It should not be done. That should not be done lightly. In actual fact, the idea for altar calls is not in Scripture. And the idea for saying, you know, give your heart to Jesus, that's not in Scripture either. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There's too much, obviously you do give your heart to Jesus, but the way that it's put across makes it like, you know, anybody can sort of say, oh, I give my heart to Jesus and I'm saved. No, you're not. You need to understand who this Jesus is and what He has come for and what God requires of man. So that you understand that you are a sinner, that you are lost, and that this Jesus is the only one who can save your soul. There's too much salesmanship and stuff in religion. You don't need, to be really quite frank, all of you are sitting around the table here and we're just basically studying the Scriptures. If one of you here wasn't saved, there's no need for any of us to give an altar call. If, obviously, the Word of God is being studied, and the Holy Spirit is present, and the Holy Spirit is well able to convict the heart of anybody present, and lead them to profess faith in Christ. Do you think that if you say, I'll say this prayer after me, that that's going to help somebody? Saying prayers after somebody is ridiculous. I've got to give a speech on Saturday. If I go up and I give a speech and I've read what George Bush said last week and I'm going to say what he says, I'd be an idiot. Sinead says, I want you to say what's in your heart. But that's correct. That's what we should be saying. What's in our heart. So in, with regard to prayer and praying, you know, for salvation, if you understand and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. You remember the guy that went up to the temple to pray? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all you have to say. God knows your heart. He knows exactly what condition and what stage you've reached. So there's too much manufactured stuff that is not real. And the last thing you want is stuff that's not real. You want what's real. That's just why you stick with the Scriptures, you have what's real.
If someone does respond to an altar call and then in their heart they mean it.
Yes.
Regardless of what the preacher's actually said, can they can still be saved?
Sure, absolutely. Of course, because again, God knows the heart of man. All I'm saying is that there's no formula.
Yeah.
The formula simply is believe in what the Scripture says. Men's formulas are false.
Yeah.
Yes, obviously there will be people who will truly be saved, but there are many who will just make some sort of a confession and think, I'm a Christian now. And they baptize them, or whatever. Mind you, talking about baptism, I believe that all Christians, all those who have been truly born again, should be baptized in full immersion in water for the simple reason that the scripture says so, and says like that it is actually, you know how Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. It is actually a profession, a public profession. You know, it doesn't, I do not agree with going down to the Nepean River and doing it in front of 40,000 unbelievers, because I think that's only posing. You can do it in front of other believers. It doesn't have to be done, and shouldn't, I believe, be done in front of unbelievers. It should be done as a, just simply in front of family and friends or whatever the case may be, but that people should be baptized. I believe it, I begin to believe it more and more every day. I know some people say, and it is true, that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but obviously it is something that is very important in Christianity because it's mentioned so much in the scripture.
Well, even Jesus got baptized, didn't he?
Yeah, and I would say, like, you know, that people should be baptized through immersion once they have. You know, a lot of us Catholics were sprinkled when we were babies, and therefore we probably think, oh, well, we're baptized. But really speaking, we should be baptized by immersion for the simple reason that it, you know what it stands for? Showing that you are dead, buried, and raised to new life. And it is a declaration in front of other people. Okay. Yeah.
Sorry. Just on that note. I was baptized when I was, how old was I? 12.
Yeah.
Full immersion.
Yeah.
I've got photos. I look like a little runt.
A wet rat.
Yeah. What if I wasn't really really saved back then?
I would be inclined to say that that's fine. I would be inclined to think that, you know, I mean, what you did then, you did under the knowledge that you had. I would say that that's okay. I would say for anybody who got baptized when they were, you know, reached the stage where they had the use of their reason and so on, and they got baptized in immersion, that they would be fine. But if you got sprinkled, I would say you probably need to be immersed for the simple reason that you know what it means, you know what it signifies. Anyway, so think about it.
What happens if you've done it three times?
Well, there were plenty of people. There were plenty of people in the time of the Anabaptists that got it done a few times. Mind you, some of them got killed for it. Okay. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. In verse 9, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there is the doctrine that says that every single believer who is truly born again has the Spirit of God in him. The Spirit of Christ is in them. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. So there should be the evidence of the operation of the Spirit then in the lives of those who profess to be Christians. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because it's... Now look at that statement. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. How's the body? Where's that carnal nature? Dead. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Spirit is now the life. It's the life that's in you that counts for anything now is the life in the Spirit. The life of the flesh counts for nothing. The life of the flesh, as far as the old carnal nature is concerned, it's dead. You will actually receive, when you are glorified, a new body. But you will keep the spirit that you have now. You will keep the soul that you have now. So the spirit and soul that you have now, you will have forever. Remembering that the mind is also part of your spirit and soul. But your body that you have now will... You will not keep that. You will receive a new glorified body. Whether you die now and get buried in the ground and then get glorified at the return of the Lord, at the rapture, or whether you live until the rapture takes place, your body will be changed. It says in Scripture, in an instant, in a twinkling, we will receive new bodies, new glorified bodies. And the body that we have now, which is subject to death and decay and all of those things, will... The new body will not be subject to any of those things. That's very important scripture as well. Very important to remember that. Okay. Now verse 11, again another wonderful scripture. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the bodies that we have now, which are our mortal bodies, He's not talking about our glorified bodies. The mortal bodies that we have now, as we walk in the Spirit and are sanctified day by day, we will exhibit more of the life of Christ in our present lives. So the mortal bodies that we have now will become, it's not that the bodies will ever be, they will never be perfect, but there will be more evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our everyday life as we go on with the Lord. It's the Lord that, you know, it's God that works in you, as the scripture says in another place, both to will and to do. So the mortal body will produce more fruit to the Spirit of God as we go on in our Christian life. And that should be what we should expect to see in a Christian. That as they go on in their Christian walk, they get more and more like Christ in their everyday life. Okay? I'm going to stop at that. Any questions on that? Any problems with that?
Keep on thinking of that song saying, it's your life, your life. Mm. And so they change. Mm.